you walk onto almost any college campus, or even some elementary schools today, you'll find a radically different worldview than what we find in Genesis chapter 1. In current culture, the most basic truths of human existence are not just being questioned, they're being rejected. So things that were considered self-evident at one point in time, like the reality that there is a God, that he's the creator and sustainer of the world, and that mankind is the pinnacle of his creation, is now being dismissed. It's outdated, offensive, and even considered by some to be hate speech. So instead of acknowledging God as the one who made us, people insist that they are self-made, an authority unto themselves. They determine their own identities, they define their own destinies, and they even create their own truth. And nowhere is this rebellion more obvious than in gender confusion. Our world no longer accepts the reality that God created us male or female. Instead, it insists gender is a spectrum, that it's fluid and each person defines it for themselves. This is not just a cultural problem, is it? It's a theological problem. Because when we reject their creator, we reject his design. And when we reject his design, we reject his authority. And when we reject his authority, we no longer live in humble submission to the God who made us, sustains us, rules and reigns over us, and provided his own dear son to save us, redeem us, and restore us. That's why we're starting this new sermon series entitled Foundations, Doctrines That Define Us. Because we live in a world where truth is shifting and everything seems up for grabs. So we need to go back to the beginning, back to the foundations, back to the realities that define who we are and what we believe as Christians. This morning, we're going to see three fundamental realities in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to 2, 3. First, that God is the creator of all that's physical, pointing us to the spiritual reality that we can be new creatures in Christ. Second, we are his creation. We are made in his image. And the Bible says he created us male and female. So there's a binary nature, not just in how he created us, but the fact that he's the creator. We're the creation. He rules. We should submit. And third, we're created for the very specific purpose of being fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth with his image, the glory of God. And I want you to be clear, these aren't just general theological ideas, but these are critical truths of the gospel. Because in our current culture, they're defining truths for the Christian life, which demand a response, a sincere response, an informed response, a humble response of submission to God's rule and God's reign over every area of our lives. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. You don't get to say this too many times, but that is on page 1. Genesis chapter 1. So we seek to understand these foundational doctrines that define us as Christians. Genesis chapter 1. Let me read verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, A, God creates everything out of nothing, including the word create, which is only used of God in all the Bible. So God creates, which by definition contains both the idea of creation ex nihilo, out of nothing, and creation without effort. God didn't take all the stuff that was lying around, molecules and matter, and shape it into the universe. No, Genesis 1:1 says God created. He makes the molecules and matter, the foundational building blocks necessary to create all things. And it truly is everything. Combination of the words heaven and earth, verse 1, is a literary tool where two opposites are used to indicate totality. We see this throughout the Bible. Psalm 139 says, when you rise up and when you lie down, talking about the totality of everything you do. Genesis 1, there was evening and there was morning the first day, talking about the totality of the whole day. So when Moses says, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, he's saying God created the totality of everything that was ever created. Now, what a mind-blowing idea that is. I mean, I can hardly create a bookshelf when I purchase it from IKEA with every part, piece, wrench, nut, bolt, and screw, and step-by-step instructions. But God creates everything out of nothing. He creates every speck of dust in the million galaxies of the universe. He creates every atom in our solar system, which is totally consistent with what the rest of the Bible teaches. For example, Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and all things were created for him. God alone creates everything. Then verse 2 brings us from the furthest reaching galaxies back down to earth, and B anticipates creation. Look at what it says. For the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. How here we're picturing something as totally dead, right? That's why it says formless and void, unfilled and dark. It's uninhabitable. Yet there's this awesome anticipation of creation. Why do I say that? Because the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters, meaning he's not part of it, but above it, and is about to begin the glorious work of forming the earth and filling the earth. That's what's described in verses 3 to 31. Follow along. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's begin by looking at C, the structure of creation. I want you to see how purposeful God is. Because there's nothing here that suggests random. Instead, there's a divine design played out to perfection. For example, notice how the 6 days of creation are perfectly divided. So the first 3 days, forming the earth. The second 3 days, filling the earth. You see that on my outline. Notice how everything's binary, meaning there's only two kinds of everything. So it's day and night, sky and water, sun and moon, birds and fish, earth and plants, animals and humans. That will be critical as we consider doctrines that define us, because there are only men and women. Binary, only two kinds. Don't miss the connection back to verse 2. How was the earth described? It's described as being formless and void. So how does God remedy the situation? He forms the earth, days 1, 2, and 3, and he fills the earth, days 4, 5, and 6. Perfect correspondence. So day 1 connects with day 4. Out of the darkness, God said, let there be light. But then on day 4, he makes the sun and the moon to rule the light. Day 2, God separates the sky above from the waters below. Then day 5, he fills the sky with birds, and he fills the waters with fish. Day 3, God forms the earth and brings forth vegetation. Then day 6, he fills the earth with every kind of animal and mankind to rule over his creation. Again, perfect order, perfect correspondence. There's even perfect repetition. If you look specifically at day 3, you'll see that God speaks twice on that day. So day 1, God said, verse 3. Day 2, God said, verse 6. On those days, God speaks once. But on day 3, God said, verse 9, and God said, verse 11. Speaks twice. Same is true for days 4, 5, and 6. God said, verse 14, God said, verse 20. But on day 6, God speaks twice. Verse 24, verse 26, just like he did on day 3. So perfect order, perfect repetition, and I would say perfect meaning and perfect purpose. In other words, it's perfection. In fact, the late Hebrew professor Umberto Casuto said the work of the Creator is marked by absolute perfection and flawless systematic orderliness. And then he points to some incredible observations. In the Hebrew, verse 1 has exactly 7 words, 7 being the number of perfection. And the 3 nouns used in verse 1, God, heaven, and earth, are repeated in multiples of 7. God is used 35 times, heaven is 21 times, and earth is 21 times. And if that wasn't enough, the 7th paragraph, which is the 7th day, has 3 sentences with exactly 7 words and has right in the middle of it the phrase, the 7th day. Now, I'm not a numbers guy. But with that kind of evidence, you can see God's purpose and God's perfection in creation, even in the way he communicated it to us. But maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you're thinking, this is all just a story. It's just a fairy tale. At best, it is the work of a literary genius, not the creator and the sustainer of the universe. To you, I want to say, Genesis 1 is not written in a way that allows that kind of interpretation. This is not Hebrew poetry, but exalted prose. So it's written in a way that's meant to be interpreted as a historic fact. To which you might respond, then why doesn't it match with science? Well, I would say science, by definition, is the study of what God created, though there should never ultimately be any disagreement. But that leads to some unavoidable questions. How old is the earth? Do we really know? Does creation match with science? How does it match? How doesn't it match? Does it even match at all? This is D, views on creation. There are currently 5 credible views that I know of on creation. I just want to list them for you. So we won't unpack them. I just want you to know there's different views on creation, and then we'll think about what to do with that. First view is that God created all things in 6 literal 24-hour days. So a day is 24 hours. He created in 6 literal days in a row, rested on the 7th day. Second view, the 6 days were separated by indefinite periods of time. So big gaps there. Third view is the gap view, believes these massive gaps between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. So not between the days, but the gap view is between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. That could be a big period of time. Number 4, the day-age view, understands the days of creation as corresponding to the different geological ages. Last but not least, number 5, God's workday view says God is above time, so a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, which means day in Genesis 1 could represent long periods of time, not necessarily a 24-hour period. Those are 5 of the views that exist. But here's what I want you to understand. Christians who believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God have held different views over the years. So I don't want us here at Proclamation to make our specific view of creation a text of orthodoxy. Instead, let it be an opportunity for us to be students of the Bible who are highly theological and yet purposely humble. Let me be clear. Christians can disagree over the details of creation and still believe the Bible is inerrant and authoritative. We can weigh and measure, discuss, we can even debate and yet accept different interpretations without accusing one another of being unorthodox. What I'm saying is there's room for differences. But where there's no room for difference is that God is the creator. God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. That has to be crystal clear. If you don't believe in the creator God, then you're not a Christian. Why? Because you don't believe in the God of the Bible. So doctrines that define us include the fact that God is the creator, which means we are his creation. There can be no questions about that. So what should we do? Well, you should study the scriptures. We should develop convictions while remaining humble and let those convictions draw our hearts into deeper and deeper and deeper worship for the God who created us, the God who saved us, and the God who promises to keep us for all eternity. With that, let's move from the overview of creation to number 2, the details of creation. How God forms the earth, fills the earth, and rests on the 7th day. Days 1, 2, and 3, verses 3 to 13, he's A, forming the earth. Day 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Recognize the power of God's word. His only tool in creation is his word. The revelation of his will. God speaks and it comes to pass. Don't we all wish we had that kind of power where we would speak and things would happen? I wish that was true in my home. I wish every time I spoke, things happened. Things moved. Not just my kids. I wish I could say, be clean, and it was clean. I wish that would happen. Truth is, only God has that kind of power. But it's the power of His Word to bring light out of darkness and life out of death. Everything was pitch black till God said, let there be light. Everything was dead until God spoke, let there be life. And I want you to see the Trinity here in creation. We've already seen the Holy Spirit, verse 2, hovering over the face of the waters, and God the Father speaking. But where's the Son? Don't miss Him. The Son is the Word. God the Father spoke, God the Son. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him, none thing was made that was made, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Jesus is the Word, spoken by the Father. Three things I want you to see on day one. Number one, the Word is powerful. God speaks, and it comes into being. Number two, Jesus is the Word. He's the agent of creation. All things were created through Him, Jesus, and for Him, Jesus. So yes, the Trinity, but specifically through Jesus that life comes out of death. And number three, God is light. Notice how God says, let there be light, and there was light, and yet the sun's not created until day four. So there's 3 days where light is coming from some other source other than the sun. How can that be? Well, because God is light in and of Himself. James 1:17 says He's the Father of lights. And just think about that. The Bible starts Genesis chapter 1 and ends Revelation 21 with God being the light. Revelation 21:23 says, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Chapter 22, verse 4 continues, they need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign with Him forever and ever. So God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Verse 5 says, there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Day number two, verse 6. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So waters above and waters below. God is forming the earth. He's preparing it. You know, when I was a kid, it is Father's Day. My dad is here with us this morning. He did tell me at one point in time to only use him as good examples in my illustrations. This morning, though, telling you a little story, my dad was not a fan of all pets. So he's a fan of dogs. We could have a dog, no problem, because a dog is more than a pet. It's part of the family. But no hamsters. No gerbils. No guinea pigs. None of those things. In fact, I remember him saying to me, those things are varmints. But he did let us get fish. I was so excited about getting a fish. But I also remember the work required to set up the aquarium, including lighting, filter, circulator, rock, substrate, heater, thermometer, air pump, test kits. All of that took place before you ever got the fish. So tons of time and money just to set it up. Do you hear what I'm saying? God is perfectly forming His earth, which already on day two is saying day six must be the pinnacle of creation because it's being formed for something great to fill it. Let's get there. Evening and morning, the second day. Day three, God speaks twice. First time is verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. So God's separating the waters from the land, placing and shaping. Chaos is disappearing. God's putting things in order. And he's doing it with power and with authority. I can't help but think about the book of Job. God explains his authority, his power over the land and the sea. Job 38, verse 8. God says, who enclosed the sea with doors? Who placed boundaries on it, prescribed limits, set a bolt and locked it in with gates? Tell me, Job, who said to the sea, thus far you shall go and no further? God speaks to the waters, says you can rise to this height, but no further than that. Do you see God's power, God's authority, perfectly forming the earth with purpose and with meaning? Second time he speaks, day 3, verse 11. Ready to see the transition towards filling. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants and trees, each according to its kind. So God makes this beautiful world, warmed by the light, clothed with green grass, blue skies, still waters. The picture is increasingly inviting. And now it's ready for life. It's ready to be filled. There was evening and there was morning the third day. Day 4, verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Verse 16. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Notice, as almost an afterthought, he says, and the stars. As I said, the filling connects with the forming. Day 1 forms the day and night. Day 4 fills them with the sun and the moon. Notice how Moses avoids using the proper names sun and moon. Instead, he calls them the greater light and the lesser light. Why does he do that? Well, because Genesis was probably written around 1500 BC, right after the Exodus. So they're wandering in the wilderness. And if you remember, the Egyptians were polytheistic, meaning they believed in many gods, which included who? The sun god and the moon god. Here Moses says the sun and the moon are not gods, but God's creation. God rules and God reigns over the lights of the earth. And can you even believe the stars are listed almost as an afterthought? God made the two great lights, the greater light and the lesser light. And oh, by the way, he made the stars. You have to just step back and think about that for a moment. The creation of the galaxies gets three little words, and the stars. Do you know there are an estimated 100 billion stars in an average galaxy, and an estimated 100 billion galaxies in the universe? So that's 10 trillion stars. And think about the size. If our solar system is the size of a cell phone, then the Milky Way galaxy would be the size of the United States. And do you realize the closest galaxy after the Milky Way galaxy is 25,000 light years away? To put that in perspective, when a beam of light leaves the sun, it takes 8 minutes to reach the Earth. But to reach the closest galaxy, it takes 25,000 years. Do you know what Isaiah 40 says? Isaiah says, lift up your eyes and see who created the stars and calls them all by name. 10 trillion stars. Numbered and named by God. Isaiah 40 goes on to say, because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. You see, God formed the earth, and God filled the earth perfectly. Perfect timing, perfect harmony, God's perfect creation. There was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Day 5, verse 20. God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly about the earth. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Even blessed them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the waters and to fill the sky. So God formed the sky and the waters on day 2. And then God filled the sky and filled the waters on day 5. Think about all the different kinds of sea creatures. Whales and sharks, crocodiles, swordfish, tuna, dolphins, thousands of smaller but more colorful creatures. You know, I remember taking our kids to the New England Aquarium, that circular tank that goes up 4 stories high and is filled with some of the most beautiful fish. An exhibit with the sea rays you can touch. So you look at the fish, then you go over by the sea rays. They swing in this little low-level thing. You can touch them when they swim by. Who can forget the penguins? Speed through the waters, then launch themselves up onto the rocks. God's creativity in the diversity of the fish is staggering. The birds are no different. Hummingbirds weigh less than a penny, but they flap their wings 50 times per second. How about the monarch butterfly? Migrates 4,830 miles from Canada all the way to Mexico with their own internal GPS system. I mean, do you understand? People who reject the reality that there is a God who created all things consider that to be one of the most spectacular phenomena in the world, and yet reject the fact that God created the monarch butterfly. I want to encourage you to glory in God's creation. Just his creativity and his diversity in the birds and the fish is astounding and makes him worthy of our worship and praise, not only this morning, every morning, evening and morning, the fifth day. Day 6, again, filling corresponds with forming. Day 3, God caused the ground to appear and covered it with vegetation. Now day 6, he fills it with animals. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creeping things, and beasts. So domesticated animals, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, lions and tigers and bear, oh my. Categories are generic, but they include all of the animals. Then God speaks again. Now you have to understand, everything in the text is building to this point in creation, the pinnacle of creation, with immediate pointers. We have ways to know that this is the pinnacle of creation, like verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Notice how it's plural. So a divine dialogue, some say this includes the angels. I don't think so. I think it's a reference to the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man made in his image, in the image of the triune God, male and female, he created them. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Some say it's our ability to reason. Some say it's our ability to communicate. Others say our creativity or maybe our sense of morality. I think the text answers the question. Verse 26, let us make man in our own image and let them have dominion. Dominion over what? Over all creation. Just like God, we are to rule and we are to reign over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, and all the animals on the earth. 2 observations. Number 1, everything in this text tells us man is the pinnacle of creation. Length of the section, more words here than in all the other days of creation. Change in writing style, singular to plural. And the reality that man is made in the image of God and pictured as a king and a queen. Vice regents, advisors, ruling and reigning over all creation. If that wasn't enough, God makes it absolutely clear in his declaration, verse 31. And God saw everything he made, and behold, what does he say? It was very good. So up to this point, everything was good. But now, after mankind, it is very good. Number two, God commissions us to make image bearers. Verse 28, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God formed it, God filled it, but now we're being called and commanded to continue filling the earth with his image. So we're to glorify God, we're to have children, we're to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, we're to worship the God who created us and sustains us and encourage them, our kids, and everyone else by extension, to do the same. To worship the God who created us. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Day 7. Follow along as I read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and then we'll move to application. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Three takeaways in light of our text. Three ways in which the doctrine of creation defines us as Christians. Number one, I think some of your outlines have this and some outlines might be a little different, but I'll give you the number one, two, and three in the application. Right? Number one, God brings life out of death. That seems obvious to me as I look at the creation narrative. We started with the earth being formless and void and completely covered in darkness. And what does God do? He forms it and he fills it, yes, but what does he form it and fill it with? With life. It was dead. He spoke, and now it's alive. How did he do that? Through his word, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. But make this connection. That physical reality, which is the glory of creation, God's infinite, amazing power, boom, calls into being that which does not exist, life out of death, points to the glorious spiritual reality of salvation. That God's infinite, amazing power works in a person's heart who is spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins and makes them alive. How does he do that? Through his word, specifically through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament tells us to think like that. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means the miracle of creation points us to the miracle of salvation, which only happens through Jesus. So if you're here this morning and that's not clear to you, we all walk into church coming from all different backgrounds. I mean, maybe you were raised in a modern school system, taught evolution your entire life, don't really understand what the Bible declares, certainly never even connected. The God who creates life out of death is the God who saves. This is all brand new to you this morning. Maybe that's you. Then I want to appeal to you that God created you in such a way that you know deep down in the heart of your being that there is a God. The Bible tells us just by looking at what he created, you know there is a God and he's worthy of your worship. You can see that with your own eyes. I also think you can see this with your own eyes. Something has gone terribly wrong. The Bible calls that sin. And you see it everywhere. Even in your own thinking, your own actions, your own attitudes, there's ways in which you want to do things, but you can't help it, but do it differently than the way you want to do it. And you know it's wrong. That's sin. But you need to know this morning that God made a way for us to come back to him. back to that which he declared is very good. And that way is only through his word, the Lord Jesus. So right now you're spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, but God can make you alive. How does he make you alive? By grace through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Because God is infinite in his power and extends amazing grace to those who believe in Jesus. And he brings life out of death. And he makes us new creatures in Christ. So I appeal to you, come to Christ. Put your faith in Christ and experience the new spiritual life, being a new creature that only comes in Christ. Second way, the doctrine of creation defines us as Christians. Genesis chapter 1 makes it clear that God is the creator, right? He made everything. John 1, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There isn't a single area of the world's existence that's even placed in the realm of possibility to be made by someone else or something else. There are no other gods, no other spiritual forces, no extraterrestrials, no UFOs, no people from outer space, right? Not with regard to creation. God and God alone is the creator and the sustainer of all things, which means we are his creation. He's the creator. We're not. Which means we're his creation. Which means, B, God has all authority. God has all authority. He has every right in the world to tell us how to live our lives. And he has in his word, the word of God. How should that impact us? Well, we should be a people who joyfully submit to his authority. He created us, he sustains us, he sent his son to save us, and by faith he promises to take us all the way home to glory. So the question really is, why wouldn't you submit to him? Do you hear what I'm saying? I would suggest Christians should be known specifically by their joyful submission. And not just to God, but to all the wonderful, helpful, necessary, good, and godly authorities in our lives. And he gives them to us in his word. Not just submitting to him as God, but these other authorities that he put in place. God placed authorities in our lives. We should submit to our elders. Hebrews 13, 17. We should submit to our governing authorities. Romans 13, 1. Kids should submit to their parents. Ephesians 6, 1. Wives should submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5:22. And we should all submit to the word of God, which looks like employees joyfully submitting to their bosses, students to their teachers, civilians to police, and people to rules and regulations of the people who are in authority over them. What I'm saying is Christians should be gloriously different than the world around us. You live in this world. You see it every day. We, in our nature, reject authority. That's what we do. So this should be one of the most obvious ways in which Christians stand out. Because sin, by definition, is a rejection of God's authority in a person's life. And that's obvious. Because the world is constantly rejecting every kind of authority that's placed over them. But believers should be the opposite. We should be grateful for authority, appreciative of authority, thankful for authority. So aware that we desperately need God's good and gracious, clear and consistent authority in our lives, specifically the Word of God to lead us, guide us, and direct us. But also the other authorities that he's placed in our lives as well. So here's a question. Do you joyfully submit to God's authority in your life? Not do you submit. Adverb. Joyfully. Modifies the verb. That's the hard part, right? Do you submit? I submit. Do you submit joyfully? Ooh, that's a different question. Do you joyfully submit to God's authority in your life? And God's authority through all the other God-given authorities in your life. Do you do that joyfully? I appeal to you, this is an implication of the doctrine of creation that should define us. Joyful submission. Let me point out one specific way. That's the reality that we are a people who wholeheartedly believe that God created people as either male or female. I just want to encourage you. That's a difficult thing in our day and age. Hot button topic. But it's not just that, right? It's that, but it's all that goes along with that in the doctrine of creation. God created things binary. One example, male and female. But that binary nature is everywhere. Those who believe there's a God, those who don't. Those who submit to his authority, those who don't. Those who obey his word, those who don't. Those who are believers, those who are unbelievers. See what I'm saying? All of that is an implication of the reality that God is the creator and we should be those who submit joyfully to his authority. Number one, God brings life out of death. Number two, God has all authority. And number three, God gives us submission. Genesis 1:28 calls and commands us to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. Because all of us are made in the image of God. So we are God's image bearers, reflecting the glory of God with children as little physical image bearers. We should be having children and filling the earth. But I also think this points forward. The physical reality pointing to a spiritual truth. We know Genesis 3 includes the fall, where man sinned and marred God's glorious image. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. What does that mean for us who believe? It means fulfilling the creation mandate of Genesis 1 points forward and now includes fulfilling the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The people from every nation, tribe, kindred, and people might repent of their sin, believe in Jesus, be redeemed, reconciled, and restored back to God so that they might bear God's image rightly. So being spiritually fruitful and multiplied means making disciples of Christ. Do you see how critical the doctrine of creation is? Understanding it rightly transforms the way we live, radically different than the world. Embracing the Lord Jesus by faith, joyfully submitting to God's authority, God's word, and living on mission so that more and more and more people might praise his holy name, rightly understanding that he's the God who created us. And we are created to worship him. And in the midst of all of that, what are we looking forward to? Rest. Rest for our souls for all eternity. May God give us the grace to know that he is the creator and the sustainer of all things, and that in him and in him alone is eternal life and rest for our weary souls. Allow me to pray to that end. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are so grateful for your clear instruction on all of these items. Lord, we know very well that we live in a day and age that is confused. We know that at one time we were confused. We may be even confused this morning. We need your authority in our life. We need you to speak truth. We want you to rule and reign in our minds that we might think rightly. Lord, allow us to put down any wrong thinking that comes in and of ourselves and to pick up your word and allow its truth to embed our thinking, that we would think rightly, that we would believe it with deep conviction, and that we would be those who live it out so that your name would be glorified. Lord, we pray all these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen.